Well, listen, it is good to be with you this morning, and I'm looking forward to getting into this parable with you, to dive into it a little bit, but I do want to maybe start by just asking you to kind of consider a couple things, to maybe set the stage a little bit. So it may seem odd, but here's where we're going to start. And I don't need a show of hands, but I'm just asking if you can remember, and for our kids here, you may still do this regularly, but for those of us who are adults, do you remember as a kid playing the game of tag? You know, in the neighborhood that I grew up in, there was tons of kids, and we played tag or some variation of that game all the time. And if you know anything about the game tag, I mean, you got to run, you have to dodge, you have to outmaneuver the other kids. And if you're tagged, at least in the way we played it, if you got tagged, you were out. You had to go sit out. And if you got tired of running around frantically in the chaos, then there was always this like random pole or a tree or a park bench that was considered what? Home base, right? And so if you're touching home base, you're what? Safe. You're safe. So I was reading this parable again of Jesus, and maybe again very familiar to you, maybe not, but the image of tag jumped into my head. And at first I thought, well, maybe it's just a random thought from my childhood. My office looks out over the playground, so maybe I was watching the kids play tag. I don't know. Anyway, but then I thought about it. Is this just a random thing, or is there something about this? And this might be a stretch, so you have to go here with me maybe, but here's what my mind went to. Do you ever consider the life that we live in the world today to be a little bit like the game of tag? I mean, and what I mean by that is it's hectic. We're running around. We're trying to dodge. We're maneuvering. And it may not be, again, giggling kids, but it's people. It's issues. It's things going on in the world, like I mean, you throw politics into that, the things going on in our world today as we look at this election and everything. But I don't know about you, but there are times where I feel like things are so fast and so many things going on all the time that I find myself feeling like I'm trying not to get tagged out, and I'm longing for a home base where I can feel safe and get rested and feel hope. So if that resonates with you at all, and maybe you came here today saying, I feel like I'm out there in a game of tag and I'm tired and I need a place that I can just stop and catch my breath, well, then I am happy to tell you today that this is home base, that you're safe. And I don't mean that just facetiously. I'm saying seriously. When you think about this place, this house of worship, the fact that you're sitting in God's house, this isn't some pole or tree or some random park bench. You're sitting in the very house of our loving Father in heaven. You're sitting here, and again, and that means that you are home. And what's so beautiful, the fact that when you're at home, is that you get to be filled with, again, the warmth, the beauty, and the security of His unconditional love for you. We've already experienced that, and we are now as we get into God's Word, for example. We came up to the Lord's table just a little bit ago to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. These, again, are moments when we're home and God feeds us. The other cool thing about being on home base is that you're among faith-filled people that are like-minded, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We really are. We are a family, and every one of us live in that same chaotic world out there that feels often like a high-paced, hectic game of tag. So I believe that every moment that we get to spend in this place together each week is so important. It's important for our spiritual health, our emotional health, our relational health, and I would say even our physical health as children of the Heavenly Father. And so our Father welcomes us home. And so what does this have to do with the parable today? Well, I want to unpack this parable because Jesus is talking about coming home where we are safe. And when Jesus addresses being home, what he does is he wants to address your and my, our biggest need today. And when he addresses that biggest need, he's addressing not the chaos out in the world, but the chaos in here. In this amazing parable, he invites us home, not to fix the world around us, but to fix what's broken within us, so that we are healed by his grace, that unconditional love, so that we can live at peace even when the world isn't. Now, I know we're already deep into this, and I usually start with prayer, but let me just pray for us, and then we're going to get into the details of the parable. So, Heavenly Father, bless us. Guide us again into your word, and allow this beautiful story, this parable that Jesus told, let it just nestle in deeply into our hearts and impact how we live, knowing that we are home, knowing the love of you, Jesus, knowing the love of the Father. Allow this to just be a moment where we can take a deep breath and rest in your arms. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible still open, I'm going to put some things on the screens too, but I want us to rediscover, if you've heard this parable 1,000 times, I want us to rediscover some of the beautiful elements of it. If it's the first time you've heard this parable of Jesus, then I want you to discover them for the first time, because here again, Jesus is inviting you and me home. All right, and so here again, the depth and the beauty of what Jesus wants us to experience in this vivid image. Now, the story welcomes us home, and it's really about our identity. We're in a series now, joining Jesus as a family, and it's talking about our identity. So our identity is that of daughters and sons of the Father. Now, we have often, you've heard it said that, and I even called it this, the story is often referred to as the story of the prodigal son, focusing on the young son that leaves. But you know what? In the actual story, Jesus doesn't give it a title. In verse 11, he basically says this: there was a man who had two sons. Now, again, traditionally, we focused most of our attention on that younger son because he's the one who became lost. He squandered all of his wealth, all of his money, and we focus a lot on him, and we generally don't give a lot of attention to the older son, and we're not going to be able to, we won't have time to do that here today. It's a different story for a different time, but here's the point. All of the characters are important. But here's what I want to do. I want us to focus on what I believe is the heart of the story, what Jesus was really getting at. This story is about a father. It's about the heart of a father who loved and desperately wanted both of his sons to come home. A father whose heart knew no bounds. In fact, I would say the better title for this parable is the parable of the incredible father. Because Jesus is inviting you and I to look right into the very heart of our Father God. He wanted the people of his day, he wanted you and I today, to not just know it, but to experience the very real, very rich, the extravagant love that the Father has for us. Now, the reason Jesus spoke in parables, this being one of them, was Jesus was communicating important truths. They are heavenly truths. They are divine truths. And he uses stories like this so that we can see ourselves in the story. Now, in this particular parable, again, it's easy to see ourselves in the life of the younger son. But I think the harder part of this story, the bigger challenge, if you will, is for us to be able to not only know, but be convinced of and experience the heart of the Father. Not that we're the Father, but that we experience that amazing gift of love. But let me go back to the younger son for a minute. Again, I think within Christianity, we find it easier to identify with the younger son because of why? Because we all have guilt. We all have shame. We all have a past. Or maybe we're struggling here in the present. But we all need hope, and we all need healing in the Father's love. And so Jesus is telling us, if you can identify with this, this is wonderful. But what he's saying is that both sons, both the younger and the older son, they're both invited by the Father to come home, to belong. Both of them need to be filled with grace, hope, and peace. But before I move on again to the details of the sermon, of the parable, I maybe ask the question, if we're focusing on the heart of the Father, and Jesus is really wanting you and I to experience the love of the Father, how does that help us when we're living in a troubled world out there? Again, the big tag game going on. Well, let me think. Let me just take a side note and think about this. You know, I'm going somewhere with this. Trust me. So, how do you deal with stress in your life, both at home and at work, for instance? How do you deal with stress in your life if you did not sleep well or at all the night before? Anyone with little babies know exactly what I'm talking about, unless you're taking a nap right now. But you know, think about it. When we are physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted, our little problems become so much bigger. Am I right? I mean, that's just a natural tendency. But here's the question. Do you think that might be true also spiritually? Because I do. And just to be honest, in my own personal life, I can tell you with absolute confidence that the times that I have been most stressed out about problems out there or problems in here, the times when I have lost the most sleep or have felt the most anxious, is when I have neglected to spend regular and intimate time with my Heavenly Father. Conversely, when my week begins here in worship, and when the days that follow consist of spending time with God in His Word and in prayer, in fellowship with other Christians, that doesn't mean all of my problems magically go away. No, that's not true. But I tell you what, when I am restored and strengthened in Him, when I am reminded that I am never alone, I can face the problems of life more bravely and at greater peace. The reason I bring this up is this is what Jesus is inviting you and I into through this parable, is to be restored, to be strengthened in the love of the Father. So with that in mind, again, let's unpack this incredible story. Now, an important part of the story is the context. Who's listening? Who's the crowd around Jesus? There's really two main groups that are listening to him. And what it is, you have a group of people that are broken sinners, that are in need of healing. They're in need of Jesus' love. And Jesus is saying through the parable, I want you to identify with the younger son. Then there's the Pharisees, the religious leaders and the teachers of the law who think they are the best thing since sliced bread, that they are the best religious people on the face of the planet. And Jesus says, I'm going to accuse you of being like the older son. So these two groups here, I think you and I, most of us, I would say, most easily relate to the younger son, whether it's a painful past or it's a present struggle with sin, with addiction, with poor choices. But in order to clearly see the heart of the Father in the story, we need to understand how deeply the younger son hurt him. To ask for his share of the inheritance while his dad is physically standing right in front of him was the equivalent of wishing him dead. Think about it. It's the same way today. We do not execute a last will and testament until somebody's passed away. Well, the son may not have a physical paper in front of him, but it's like he is reading his dad's last will and testament while he's standing in front of him as if he were dead already. It's like this bratty son is saying, Dad, I don't want you. I want your stuff. And I'm entitled to it, which he wasn't. But cough it up, Dad, I want this stuff. So the people in the groups that are listening to Jesus, what they would have expected was Jesus to say, well, then dad cuts a switch off of a tree and starts whipping the boy and driving him out of the house and off the property for good. Because that's how they would have responded to such a ridiculous and disrespectful demand. But Jesus in the story simply says, and the father divided the property between them. Which means he not only gave the younger son what his share was, but he also gave the older son what his share was. Now, you have to understand that this not only broke the father's heart, but it literally would have torn his life apart. He would have had to sell off land. He would have had to liquidate assets. This would have caused so much grief, so much agony for the father, but it says he endured it patiently. This would have absolutely shocked the crowd because this was absurd. No father would ever be that ridiculously gracious. But isn't that the point of the parable? Isn't Jesus wanting us to see the heart of our extravagant Father? So Jesus continues the story and he says, okay, so the young son grabs his stuff that he had just taken from the dad, from his father, and he goes off and he makes every poor choice under the sun. And one day he wakes up and realizes he is so crushed. He's so empty inside. He has no money to numb the pain anymore. He's so broken that he finds himself as a Jew working in a pig farm, which pigs were unclean and Jews weren't allowed to touch them. He's working on a pig farm and he's so hungry he even wants to eat their slop. I mean, this guy is at rock bottom. But see, out of the pain, there comes true humility. And that humility leads to repentance. You can see the humility in the story by what's not there. He no longer feels entitled to anything. He's no longer blaming others or the world around him. He can't demand anything. All he can do is go to the Father and beg for mercy. So he kind of comes up with a plan, comes up with a speech. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against you and God. I don't deserve to be called your boy anymore. But if you just take me on as a servant, that would be awesome. So he rehearses the speech and he heads home. Can you imagine the fear and the trepidation he must have been feeling on that long walk? I wonder if he walked really slow, you know, to put off the inevitable. I mean, to drag it out as long as he could. I know I would have. But here's where Jesus throws one of the greatest curveballs, showing us the heart of the Father. Because imagine the crowd, this is a story, the crowd's listening. What would they have expected when the Father would see the Son? They would expect the Father to react with righteous rage. But again, the Father behaves in a way that no father would in their culture. And it says it this way. But while the boy was still a long way off, the father saw him and he felt compassion. And you got to mark this word. He ran. He embraced him and kissed him. Now, again, you have to understand the importance of these words here because men of nobility, upstanding men in the community, fathers, they did not run for any reason. Unless they're maybe being chased by a lion, then you'd run. But it was kids that ran, kids that played tag. Guys that were upstanding in the community, the nobility, they walked. It was a status thing. But not this father. He ran. And it seems like he almost tackles his son. I mean, he throws himself on him and he hugs him and he kisses him, not worried at all about what people think about him. The boy delivers his speech. What I love about the heart of the father is that he doesn't even respond to the speech. Dad's heart is so overwhelmed with love that his dead son that was, quote, dead, is now returned alive, lost, and now has been found. He's so overwhelmed by this that the father doesn't respond with words. He responds in actions. He a deep embrace, a loving kiss. He orders his servants to bring the finest robe and sandals to put on the kid. He says, bring a ring, and the ring would have the family crest on it. Prepare the fatted calf. The party is on. See, the son was home and immediately he's restored into the family. The father didn't act in the culturally expected and acceptable ways. His actions were radical and extravagant. But that is, my friends, exactly what Jesus wants us to see. Because this isn't just any story. This is a heavenly and divine truth. In other words, this is a very real picture of your heavenly Father's heart toward you, full of grace and mercy. Because the reality is, me, you, we're all broken sinners. And yet he runs to us. He meets us where we're at in the pain and misery of sin and life, and he puts a garment of righteousness on us. He wraps us up in Jesus. The ring that he gives us to wear is the seal of our baptism, what we just witnessed here today. The seal on the ring is a sign of the cross. It's a signet ring. It is the family crest. We belong. We are sons and daughters of the Father. Jesus is teaching you today. He's saying if you have a past, and we all do, if you have a current struggle where you're living outside of God's plan for you, living against what he wants for you, or making choices to waste the gifts he has given to you, if you have squandered your life in the pursuit of pleasure only to find yourself empty, full of pain and disillusionment, Jesus says, I want to point you to the Father. He welcomes you back home. A Father who loves you unconditionally and will run to embrace you as we return in repentance. You see, this is such a beautiful story, friends. And what it says to me is it demonstrates that our lives do not need to be defined by guilt, shame, or any of those, or sin, or anything. I mean, but our lives are defined by our identity as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of the Father, living in the joy of his love. But what's cool is it's not only just for you. It's not just for me. It's for our kids, grandkids, for each generation, as parents, as grandparents, as family and as friends. I love, again, the book, Joining Jesus as a Family. A quote in the book is, as parents, and you can plug in other relationships, but as parents, we want our children growing up with both the truth of the Father's love ringing in their ears and the experience of the Father's love as part of their daily reality. And when you're helping your children remember and experience the Father's love, you are discipling them to become convinced of their true identity and live in it. Here's where I'll end today. We're going to wrap it up. At the end of the parable, this beautiful parable of the Father's heart, there is a huge feast. Well, did you know that at the end of your journey and mine, there is a huge feast? It's recorded for you in Revelation chapter 19. When we get to our real home one day, there is the marriage feast of the Lamb. What a beautiful day that's going to be. But in the meantime, between today and that day when you get to go to your real home, we get a foretaste of that feast that is to come. Every time we come to the Lord's table to receive Jesus' body and blood and the bread and wine, it's a foretaste of the feast. Every time we spend a moment in God's word, letting him fill us, a foretaste. When we spend time in prayer with our Heavenly Father, a foretaste. We're invited as daughters and sons of the Father to be home, filled with grace, fortified in faith as we face each new day in the love of the Father so that we can live in peace even when the world isn't. And may God grant that peace to us in and through our Savior Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen.